If you'd like to follow along, I want to be in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, I want to begin reading in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And I'm going to stop right there just for the moment. This world, the world, even the religious world, does not understand, here's the key word, true Christianity. True Christianity. I put that modifier in there on purpose, because there is a true Christianity as opposed to a false Christianity. I have a tendency to notice that in commercials when they say something's really true, and I says that as opposed to being just plain true. There are false Christianities, plural, just as there are false Christians. We are warned against these by Jesus Christ himself and by his apostles. Jesus Christ even told of one day, some were going to come to him and say, Lord, we've cast out devils in your name and preached in your name, prophesied in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name. And he's going to look right at them and say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. They will say unto me, Lord, Lord, Lord. They'll call him Lord. But what's the iniquity they are guilty of here? Now, prophesying in his name, if it's truth, is a good thing. Casting out devils in his name and doing many wonderful works in his name. How can that be bad? Be iniquity. Be iniquity. You understand? That's not me saying it. That's Jesus Christ saying it. How can that be bad? These false preachers who are going to come to him are false preachers. They're going to come to him. Those false preachers do not know Jesus Christ. How can that be? It says they preached in his name. Actually, no, they didn't. How can I say that? Jesus Christ told them, I never knew you. You understand, there are people out there that preach all around saying, you can be lost and then you can be saved. You can be saved and then you can be lost. And then you can be saved again. And then you can be lost again. Christ said, I never knew you. You never knew me. You never knew me. I never knew you. Because if Christ never knows you, you have never known Christ. And that's the truth. And I can tell you one thing. I heard Henry say this on a message the other day, and I thought it was worth writing down. Because understand this. You may never hear Christ speak to you in grace, or God speak to you in grace. But I can guarantee you one thing. If you haven't, you will hear him say, depart from me. You'll hear that. And that is one of the scariest thoughts that I have ever had. That worries me. And the title of this message is That I May Know Him. That I May Know Him. And I want to begin in verse 8, of course. Just for overview. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And we'll get into what that means. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Dung. You understand, Paul was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had position, he had status, he had power. He had authority. He had a letter that said that he could put people in jail. He counted all that but dung. Once he became to know Christ, he came to know Christ and be found in him. Now, being found in him is not the same thing as being chosen in him. Although you will never be found in him unless you're chosen in him. It is two different things. Being found in him is dependent upon being chosen in him. But there are those now who are chosen in him who have not found themselves in him yet. They will be, but they have not. Paul is writing to those whom God, by his Holy Spirit, has called out into newness of life. Paul is writing of being a believer. How can you tell? Look at the next statement in this verse. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. You understand? Even if you don't use the word law in that. The unbeliever always thinks he's got some kind of righteousness before God. Not before men, but before God. I know, I've been there. I remember being basically as irreligious as you can be in a person, and basically being as ignorant of this book as almost anyone can be. But I would think to myself, I didn't say it out loud, that I was a pretty good fella. I was one of the good guys. I didn't steal. I didn't rob. I didn't murder. I didn't do this. There were some things I did do that I wasn't real happy about, but I didn't ever brought that part up. You understand? I had my own little bit of righteousness, whether it was by the law or not. But I had it. But the believer comes to know, I have no righteousness before God. No true righteousness, no real righteousness. Not having mine own righteousness. And this is the thing. Only believers will know they have no righteousness of their own. The unbeliever never knows it. Excuse me. Because being found in him means that I have no righteousness of my own. No righteousness in me. I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. And in him dwells all the fullness of God. The only righteousness that I have but that which is through the faith of Christ. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be found in him. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. Not of yourself and God. Not of God and yourself. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. By grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Because what's it say after, of God are you in Christ Jesus? It says this. Who? Christ Jesus is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's everything. But I want to be found in him and be found in him, right? What's the next verse say? That I may know him. I want to be found in him that I may know him. This is Paul's prayer, and this is, I believe, the prayer of every believer. Do you want to know Jesus Christ? Do you want to know him? I mean, it's a simple question. I understand. But you understand, a lot of people go to church every Sunday, maybe every Sunday night, maybe every Wednesday. But if you talk to them, they don't seem to have any knowledge of or any interest in the Savior, the Lord of glory, God manifest in the flesh. But believers do have an interest. Believers do know him. But you understand, being found in him precedes knowing him. That's the way Paul wrote this. Believers do know him, not through schooling, not through studying. Because studying and learning come after you know him. You can't educate anyone to know Christ. I wish you could. I remember Earl saying that. He wished he could. Wish he could open up our heads and just pour it in there. But it doesn't work that way. Because this, understand, this is, Paul said, that I may know him. He didn't say that I may know doctrine. He didn't say that I may know theology. No, I want to know him. Now, doctrine and theology will follow knowing him. He's going to teach you. He's going to send you a pastor, a preacher, someone to preach the word of God, this word. And you will grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's promised it. His apostles preached it. But there is only one way to know him. Jesus Christ has to give life and to reveal himself to everyone that the Father has given him. Matthew 16 and verse 15, you have to turn there. He was talking to his disciples. He had asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And some of them said he was John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. But Christ looked at him and said, "He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." To know Christ is revelation. It takes revelation. Revelation from God, because to know him, to know Jesus Christ, is not the act of a natural man. As he is born. To know Jesus Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of God. Well, 1 Corinthians, you want to turn back here just a couple of pages. Chapter 2 tells us this plainly. Let's see. Oop, on the wrong side. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Well, now, verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. To know Jesus Christ is not a natural act. It takes the power of God. Yeah. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal to you who Jesus Christ is. Not who you think he is, not who you want him to be, but who he actually is. And Paul also wrote this in Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, what? To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Jesus Christ, knowing Christ, is of the Spirit of God. It is of the Spirit of God. How can I know? When can I know Jesus Christ? I only got one answer for that. When it pleases God. When it pleased God. That's what Paul told us. That's what Jesus Christ himself told us. God must reveal his son. And here's the thing, what Paul said. He didn't say he revealed his son to me. No, he said, when God revealed his son in me. In me. In me. God must reveal his son in you, or you will never know him. I can preach. Walter and Paul can preach. And we can preach Christ to men and women. We endeavor to preach Christ to all who will hear. We're on the internet. We're on YouTube. We have our own website. We're on Sermon Audio. We're here. But it takes the power of God to reveal his son in you. In you. Because to know him is to know that he is all my salvation. You understand? Faith is God's gift. And I love it. I'm glad. I'm happy. But my faith doesn't save me. You understand? I love doctrine. I like to learn. I like to study. I like to see what God has done for me, what he is doing, what he shall do, what he has done in the past. But doctrine doesn't save. Doctrine doesn't save. What is it? Faith is the gift of God, and faith is not our foundation, our refuge, or our help. Jesus Christ is our foundation. Jesus Christ is our refuge. He is our help. We do not find rest, hope, or comfort in our faith, but in Christ. That's why I've said it here many times, and I'll say it probably many more. You know, it doesn't say hold fast to your profession. It says hold fast your profession in him. Your profession, that he is all. We don't find anything in anyone other than Jesus Christ. I cherish our friendship. I cherish our relationship. I really love this assembly. I love gathering together with you people. But you understand, my primary relationship is to him. The only reason I'm here is because of him. Faith is in Christ Jesus, or it's not his faith. that he gives. We know him. He's our foundation. He's our refuge. He's our help. He's our rock upon whom we stand. And he's our rock upon whom we build. Paul wrote it this way. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to what? To do it all. To keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's able to do it all. I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know what I have believed. A lot of people put more emphasis on the what and not enough on the whom. Because here's the thing. If you know whom, the what will show up. The what comes after the whom. The whom determines the what. But it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. To know him is to know the power of his resurrection. Literally, it means the force of his resurrection. The resurrection of Christ Jesus was a resurrection of forceful power, literally and physically, because Jesus Christ was physically raised from the dead. I know him. I know him. I'm not going to go into that. Just this one thing. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, his life. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a resurrection of power. God manifest in the flesh raised himself from the dead. Now, we are to know him and the power of his resurrection. How do I put this? His resurrection was a proof of what he suffered on the cross. An acceptance that death could not hold him. Death could not hold him. He became the perfect sacrifice for sin. Not his own sin, he had none, but for our sin. You understand? The power of his resurrection shows us that our debt is paid in full. His sacrifice of himself was the perfect substitution. He suffered in our place, and unlike us, he rose again from the dead. His resurrection was a resurrection in power. It was a perfect resurrection. You understand? Believers are not free from the debt of sin because we believe, although we do believe. I am free from the debt of my sin because he died, rose again, and he paid my debt and set me free. That's the power of his resurrection. And it says the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul's not telling us your sufferings are like unto Christ. Paul's not even saying his own sufferings were like unto Christ, because my sufferings are nothing compared to what Apostle Paul went through. Paul says we have a grasp, just a slight grasp, maybe a light grasp, seeing it through a glass darkly, of Christ's sufferings for us. For us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised to death for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And it is with his stripes that we are healed. Believers know Jesus Christ suffered for us. They know, we know, that he took in his own body on the tree our sins and suffered and died and was buried and resurrected. He suffered the death that we could not suffer. He became our substitute, and he took the place of every person that the Father gave to him. Jesus Christ died our death. And we are being made conformable unto his death. I looked that word up, conformable, and it says believers are made to assimilate his death. So what's that mean? Believers are made to know that the life we now have, we only have because of his death and burial and resurrection. We are nothing without him. Nothing without him. And we right now have everything in him. In him. In Christ Jesus. We are to know him and to know him every day. There's no way to know him, to know Christ Jesus, without him knowing you first. Christ knowing precedes your knowing. All that the Father gave to Christ shall come to Christ in life everlasting. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That I may know him. Psalms 40 and verse 4 put it this way. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Walter, you said this a little while back, I think. And it made me think of it when I was reading this, that I may know him. There's an account in Luke. I'm not going to turn there. There was an old fellow there by the name of Simeon. And Simeon, old by this time, was told by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with him. Was told by the Holy Spirit. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when they brought Jesus to be circumcised, brought him to the temple as the time was, Simeon was there, and he took that young child, an infant, toddler, however old he was, I don't know. But Simeon looked at this frail infant, this child, and saw the Ancient of Days. He looked at this young human being and saw, what did he say? Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon knew him. Even there as a child, as a young one, Simeon looked at him, but he saw God manifest in the flesh. He looked at this young human being and saw salvation. Before Jesus Christ had done anything, Simeon saw him and knew him. Simeon knew the Lord's Christ. And those that know him want to know him more. Because you understand, Paul said this all. He didn't say that I knew Christ or that I knew him. No, that I may know him. Present tense. Knowing Christ never ends. Knowing him will never end. And if you don't know him now, you never have. If you don't know him today, you never have. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I want to know him. I want to know him today. I want to know him tomorrow. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this time, this place. God, you have been so good to us in this world. You have given us your only begotten, well-beloved Son. And he lived, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again. And he's ascended to sit at your right hand. Lord, thank you for the salvation that you have given to us. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. Be with Walter and Paul as they come to preach this morning. Give them the words we need to hear and help us to hear and understand them. And help us to know your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.